We're on page 8 in your notes as we continue on in our studies of Trinitarianism. And at this point, we are looking at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be God. And so that will be our focus as we pick up. We had noticed that he claimed to have come down out from heaven. And that was his person, as he gives his personal testimony. And he did come down out from heaven. And in John 3:13, he not only came down out from heaven, but no man has ascended up into heaven, but the one who came down out from heaven and the one who is still in heaven at the time in his divine nature. And so he, there very clearly, speaks of how, of his, gives testimony to his own deity. And some translations and some Greek texts leave out the fact that he is the one who is in heaven, but he very clearly, I would accept the reading that says he is. I don't think they understood his two natures, and that in his divine nature, though he was here on earth, he was still in heaven. And this morning, this evening, it's not morning anymore, is it? We're in point C on page 8. And when he came down out from heaven, he didn't come on his own. He did come to do the Father's will. We don't have that in your notes, but in Hebrews chapter 10, 7 and 9, he says, lo, in the volume of the book of the decree, it is written concerning me that I have come to do thy will, O God. And so he came. When he left heaven's glory, he came to earth to do the Father's will, but he was sent by the Father, and that's where we'll begin. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful again for your word, for the day and the opportunity now to spend some more time together looking into your word, looking at the claims of your son as to who he was, where he came from first, and then the fact that he is the one who guides us as we look into your word this evening. Amen. Now, as we look at John chapter 5, we'll notice in John chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, that he was sent by the Father. And we pick that up, John 5, verse 36. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I am doing, bear witness generally concerning me, that the Father hath sent me. And the word sent here, apostello, it's the verbal form of the noun form apostle, from which we get our word apostle. And so he was sent, and that's when an apostle is a sent one, but he's sent on a mission. And so the Father sent him with a mission. And then in verse 37, he uses a different word. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness generally concerning me. Look at these different witnesses in the context here. There are about four witnesses. When we go down through the context, but he dispatched him, the normal word to send. And so we have two different descriptions of his being sent by the Father in that chapter. Now, moving over to John chapter 8, we have some references, a couple of references we'll look at that tell us that he came down, he came from God when he came into the world. Now, John 8 has a lot building up to it, where you have the woman who is overtaken in sin. And it goes on down through this discussion with the Jews and the Jewish leadership and their complaint against him. And so you have when we come down to verse 42, it says, Jesus said unto them, well, let's go back and notice verse 41. We could go back and do a lot with this context. But notice it says, you do the deeds of your father, he's told them. Then said they to him, we be not born out from fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, but he isn't, and this is a contrary to fact, very clear construction here. If God were your father, but he isn't, you would love me, but you don't. And so the whole thing is contrary to fact. And he explains, for I, emphatically, I on my part, proceeded forth. I came forth and came from God. Neither came I from myself, but he sent me, and that's the same, that's the first word in verse 36 of chapter 5. He sent me on a mission. And so he came from God, though. And the Jews, he's really stirring them up. He's getting them ready so that they will, they want to kill him. And he's going to really stir them up. But he describes their father in verse 44 as the devil. And the strong desires of your father, you desirously wish to do. Now we'll move on over with me to chapter 16. 16 and verse 28. John 16 and verse 28. And as we come to verse 28, he says, I came forth. We'll just jump into verse 28. And so he speaks of those who believe that he on his part came out from alongside of God, verse 27. But we'll jump into 28. I came forth from alongside of the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going face to face with the Father. And so he describes once more how he came forth from alongside the Father. And so he was originally alongside of the Father before he came to earth in the incarnation. And he was there as God, equal with the Father. Now, he claimed to have a unique relationship to God as his Father also. And this was something that would that really got to the Jews. We'll notice that some of the verses, we'll see that it stirs them up so to the place where they do, they're ready to kill him. But we'll go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. But you'll see that he says, my Father. And when he says, my Father, it's very clearly my Father, not our Father. And he will say, your Father. But he does claim God as his Father when he says, my Father. 7:21 of Matthew, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. But he that doeth the desirous will of my Father, notice, which is in heaven. And so the one who does the desirous will of his Father would be able to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. But he has to do the desirous will of my Father, not his Father, not your Father, but my Father, and his Father is in heaven. Now over in chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. When it says whosoever, it's not really whosoever, it's just everyone who shall confess me before men, him will I confess and it is a whosoever in verse 33 shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heavens. And so he will, then again, it's my Father, though. If you see these things, you can see how the Jews were affected by this when he spoke of my Father, as God is my Father. Over to chapter 15 and verse 13. 15:13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, but it is my Father, very clearly. Now the next reference, it should have a one before, it should be 16:17, If it, I don't think I'd, yeah. I didn't change that. So, but 16:17, Matthew 16:17 is with Peter's, confession as to the Lord's, deity, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice he says the Son of the living God. And so he says, when he says he's the Son, that's a very strong statement concern, admitting the fact that he is God. But notice the next verse, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed, and this is the word for happy, makarios, happy art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but rather my Father, which is in heavens. Again, and so it's his Father who revealed this to Peter. Over in the next chapter 18, we spent a little time looking at these just to see the emphasis, though, on my Father. And this is at the end of the verse, but he says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heavens. And so his Father is in heavens. Now, when he says that to the Jews, that's going to tweak them a little bit, and they're going to know what he's claiming. Now, we're sticking to Matthew's gospel for the next reference also, Matthew 11. But he and the Father share an intimate knowledge, a knowledge that no one else has, as they share a knowledge of one another. And in verses 25 through 27, he addresses the Father as Father, Lord of heaven and earth, in verse 25. And I'm just going to drop over to verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me directly by my Father. When it says up there, it's a preposition meaning, and in the, here it has the idea of direct agency here of the Father. And no man fully experientially knows the Son except the Father. But the Father, neither fully experientially, and that's the meaning of the knows here, excuse me, any man, the Father, save or accept the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so the Father and the Son, they have a full experiential knowledge of one another. They know each other in a way that no one else can really know them. The Father is revealed by the Son, but you won't know him in the sense, though, that the Son and the Father, they have a very intimate knowledge. Now, we have one other reference to the Son and in Luke chapter 2. And when he was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph, his mother Mary and Joseph, took him up to Jerusalem for the feast day. And you do see a reference here that does relate to his father, his relationship to his Father. And this is deals with some intimate aspects as to the relationship. And so his mother speaks to him about how they were sorrowing because they couldn't find him in the throng when they were heading home, and then come back to Jerusalem to find him in the temple. Astonishing the doctors of Israel, we'll say. But he said unto them in verse 49, how is it that you were seeking me? And when it's not that just that you look for me, but you kept on. It's an imperfect verb emphasizing the continuous seeking of him back then. Hadn't you known back then, up to that point, hadn't you known that I must be, it was necessary for me to be about my Father's business? Now, it's kind of an idiomatic statement here. It's the things in me, but it would have takes on the character. He had to be about the things pertaining to the Father that were in him, And that would, and so they translated my father's business. But he had to be about those things. There was an intimate relationship and knowledge with the father. He was just doing, even at 12 years old, as the God-man. Now, in his youth, this is the one place we find a description of him in his youth. Now, they also, when we also find that he was appointed by his father. And so, but he is his father. I must be about my father's business is not a bad way to render it. But as we go to Luke 22, we'll be looking at verse 29, Luke 22 and verse 29. And in verse 29, he says, and I emphatically, my part, appoint you unto you a kingdom, as he speaks to his disciples, as my father, notice my father hath appointed unto me. And so the father did appoint to him personally a kingdom. He assigned to him a kingdom. And so it's a verbal form of what would be a covenant, the noun form of a covenant here. But he disposed by will to him. He covenanted with him a kingdom. And so something that was personally done by the father. Now over in chapter 24 and verse 49, we come to another reference. And this is just as he's about to ascend up into heaven. Luke in Acts picks it up again. But he says, and behold, I, on my part, am sending on a mission the promise. It says, of my father, that we translate the of there, it's a separation from my father. But notice it's my father upon you. But you tarry, you abide in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power out from on high. And that's going to correspond to Acts chapter 1 there, but the promise from the father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so, but it was my father whose promise this was. And so in John 14:26, he speaks of the fact that the father will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He'll send him in my name, in my character, and describes the coming of the Holy Spirit there in 15:26. The Holy Spirit will, he'll send the Holy Spirit from alongside the father. 16:7, he has to depart. It's best for them that he depart, because if he doesn't, he won't be able to send the Holy Spirit. So he had to depart to send the Comforter unto them. So he is going to depart and go to heaven, go back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit. And so you have the references there, the promise, but it was from my father. Now, the Jews understood his claim and all the implications when he spoke of my father. It's been, probably a few years ago now, in going through some of this, dealing with the doctrine of Christ in Sunday school, did a lesson or two going through my father and the implications and how it affected the Jews. But we came out of John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And if you take a look here, he says in verse 17, now this is because he healed a man on the Sabbath day, man who was crippled, and the Lord healed him and told him to take up his bed and walk. So the Jews are unhappy about that because it's the Sabbath. And but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh, literally it says up to now, and I emphatically am working, but I am working. And so he said, my father. Now, what's the big deal if he just says my father? Well, you speak of your father, he's your father. But when he says my father, well, they knew he was speaking of God the Father. Therefore, the Jews went to seeking the more. And so they they were seeking. It's an imperfect verb that this was an ongoing action back then, the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath. Now, did he really? No. He didn't do anything but say, take up your bed and walk. And he just spoke some words. They spoke more words. If you go down in the following context, you count the words out there talking more than he did when he said, take up your bed and walk. But anyway, he broke the Sabbath. Just don't forget that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who established it, but said also that God was his father. Now, they don't just use a regular third-person pronoun, a personal pronoun. They use a little stronger form, idios, which means his very own, unique to him. And so when he said, my father, he was saying that God was his very own, unique to him, father. And notice what he was doing as they saw it, and it was true. This is what he was doing, making himself equal things with God. He was making himself to be equal with God. Well, was he equal with God? Yes, he was. He demonstrated it by the miracles he performed. John records 7 sign miracles that pointed to his deity. He definitely was equal with the Father. But by saying, my Father, he was making himself equal with the Father. Because when you have a father, your earthly father, you share your father's nature. And so you're equal with your father because you have the same nature. He's claimed the Father is Father in heaven, and he has the same nature as his Father in heaven. So the Jews, they were trying to find a way to kill him. And if you follow on down through the context, we won't go through the context from here, you can track down 18, go down to verse 19 when Jesus responds. He speaks of the Father, the Son can do nothing from himself, but what he sees the Father do. And he speaks of the Father, the Father, the Father. And down through the context, he's got a lot of references to the Father. And he does say, my Father. On occasion, he will say, my Father, but it's the Father. And when he speaks of the Father, they get the drift of what he's saying. He said, I'm coming my Father's name in verse 43, in the character name of his Father. They understand these things, and so that's why they wanted to kill him. And it's something that the modern-day cults and those who have been heretics down through time, when they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they don't understand it like the Jews in the Lord's own day as he lived and walked upon the face of the earth. And so he very clearly, by saying my Father, whenever he said my Father, he was claiming to be equal with the Father. He was making himself equal, the Jews said. And so we looked at those references to the fact that he claimed to have a unique relationship to God as his Father. And there were unique things there. I did mention Matthew 12:8, where he's the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, others related to God as their Father in a different way, and we'll look at that just to distinguish. And going back to Matthew's Gospel again, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And this is the so-called Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer. This is how the disciples are to pray. And this is, so we'll refer to it as the disciples' prayer. Verses 8 and 9, he says, be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't be likened to them. For your Father knows intuitively what things ye have need of before you ask that. How he described him, I said it earlier on when he's speaking, he says, my Father, sometimes the Father, but in reference to himself as the Son, but he says, he has said, my Father. Now he says, your Father. And so he's not the Father of these disciples in the same way that God is his Father. And he came forth from his Father, and so on. And so he came forth from heaven. But he says, after this manner, therefore, you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. But see, our Father, sanctified, set apart, holy, be thy name. And so he is their Father. They're to address him as Father, and he says he's your Father, but in a different sense. And they don't have that. They don't share the same character. There's nothing unique about the your Father. And it's the group of them that he's addressing here. Now, over in John chapter 20, we come to the confession of Thomas following the resurrection. And when we look at his confession here, it's very plain that he sees Jesus as, this isn't Thomas, I'm sorry. My mind jumped a peg there. It really did. 2017. And so this is when he's in the garden by the tomb, and when Mary Magdalene comes to him. And so Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. And so don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended. I've not yet ascended with the result that it's been accomplished, that he's ascended to my Father. But see, he says, my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I am ascending unto or face to face with my Father and your Father. Now, if they had the same relationship, what would he say? What would was she to tell the disciples? Our Father. Would have said our Father. But he says he's ascending to my Father, he says, and your Father, and to my God and your God. And so it's the God-man. The Father is his God, but it's in a difference, in a unique sense in his relationship, in his human nature to the Father, in a unique way, and your God. But he makes a distinction. He doesn't say, I'm ascending to our Father and to our God. And so once again, he makes it very clear, when he says, my Father, my God, as opposed to your Father, your God. And so those are claims where he had a unique relationship to God as his Father. Now, the next references we'll look at are his claims to be God. And in the first claim, we're going back to Matthew's account of the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. But while I was saying that, my mind went to Thomas when he came into the upper room in John chapter 20, and he said, the Lord of me and the God of me, my Lord and my God. And so he sees Jesus as his Lord and his God, and addresses him as such, and the Lord didn't say, no, don't say that. No, it was true, and he accepted it as true. Now in Matthew chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 when the devil is tempting him, and he tempts him as the Son of God. And the devil says, since you are, so let's read the verses, and saith unto him, when he takes him up to the high point on in the temple, he saith unto him, since you are the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So it goes back to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now Satan can quote scripture. He knows scripture. But Jesus also comes back at it with scripture. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so this takes you back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And so Satan is tempting him as the Son of God, but his temptation of tempting is to the one who is. He's the Lord, he's your Lord thy God. And so he buried is claiming to be God. And so he's actually saying that he's Jehovah, his Elohim. And so he applies Deuteronomy 6:16 to himself. Now, he speaks to the Jewish leaders in Matthew chapter 26, and we have a number of references dealing with this, and they're slightly different phrases and different, slightly different occasion at times here. But in Matthew 26, you have the high priest speaking to the Lord, and they brought in false witnesses. But they did go back to when the Lord said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it. They used that against him. They didn't understand what he said. John does record what it meant. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. He's putting him to an oath by the living God that you, on your part, tell us whether thou whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now remember when he said, if you are the Christ, the Son of God, what's the Son of God? What's the emphasis on the Son of God? Going back to John chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. To be the Son, for the Father to be his Father, he was making himself equal with God. Jesus saith unto him, you on your part, emphatically, you said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of glory of heaven. And so he's going to be sitting on the right hand of the power, specific power, and he's going to be coming upon the clouds of heaven. Now the priest, he recognizes this, and he claims he's speaking blasphemy in the next verse. And so he says he has spoken blasphemy. Does the Jewish thing of tearing up his clothes. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. And so they see that they say that he's liable of death, guilty or liable of death. And so that's what they think he should be put to death because of that statement. That you'll see him coming and he's going to be in heaven and coming from heaven. Now moving to the next reference, Mark 14. Mark 14, verses 61 and 62, you have a similar thing during his trials. And so this is about the same, but you find in verse 61, when the high priest says it, now he probably said this in more than one way on this occasion, but he held his peace. He was silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He probably repeated himself. Are you the Son of the One well spoken of? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming associated with clouds of heaven. And then the high priest, again, he tore his clothes and said, we need no further witnesses. And then again, they said that he was liable of death. And so they thought he should be put to death just by those statements. Now, Luke will be just a little bit different. Luke 22, 67, beginning in 67. And here you have the elders of the people, the chief priests and scribes have come together and led him to their council, to their Sanhedrin, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And when he says, if I should happen to tell you, there's a potential, you will never, ever in no wise believe. It's a double negative, which means it's impossible that they would do so. And if I should happen also to ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, you on your part say that I am. And so when he said, you said it, they say, well, we've heard enough. and back in the other Gospels, they thought that he should be executed because he's the Son of the living God. And so very clearly, though, he does, and they understood what he was saying. And so they say he's worthy of death because they don't see him to be the Son of God, and they see him to be speaking blasphemy. Moving over to John chapter 4, in John's gospel, we come to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And you have this discussion that goes on with the this woman at the well. And verses 25 and 26 are where we'll pick up. After he said, God is spirit. In verse 24, the woman saith unto him, I know intuitively that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And so Messiah and Christ is, Messiah is the anointed one in the Hebrew. Christos is the anointed one in the Greek. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now notice the next verse. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Now the Lord has just told her about her husbands. He's never seen her before. She's never seen him. Has no clue who he is. But he does have living water. But Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. He doesn't say, I'm he. He just says, ego, I me, I am. Now, if she has her Old Testament now, she would understand, as the Jews did sometimes, as they would understand when he says, ego, I me, I am. He is the I am that I am of Exodus 3:14. He is the self-existent one, a short form of Jehovah, as the so as the one who is self-existent. And so he is the I am. Now, when he healed the man of blindness, John chapter 9, I don't know about you, but when I read about this man, I like this man. I always have to say that whenever I come through this passage. This guy is just, I appreciate him. Born blind, never seen a thing. The Lord spits, makes mud, rubs it on his eyes, tells him to go wash, and he can see. And then people say, well, that looks like him. No, that's him. And then the Pharisees want to know about it because it was the Sabbath day when he went down and washed his eyes. Oh, a real tough job. Now, it's kind of, you want to, there's a little humor in some of this. But when you stop and look at the Jews of that day, they were pretty clever. They had a Sabbath miles journey that they could go on the Sabbath. But if they wanted to go further, if they had someplace they wanted to go the next day on the Sabbath, well, they'd just take a part of their household out and leave it out along the road, and then they could go that much beyond because their household extended to however far they put something from their house. They covered up their own tracks, but to go down to the pool and wash your eyes, I mean, just as we've seen with the Lord just speaking words on the Sabbath. And so anyway, he doesn't know who Jesus was. And so he thought that maybe he was a prophet when they kept pressing him. And then they asked his parents, and they said, he's of age, ask him, because if anybody said anything about Jesus, they were going to excommunicate him, kick him out of the temple. And so they come to the man in verse 25. I like this context, and I kind of need to probably move on a little bit, but I just want to say, verse 25, his response to them, when they said, we know intuitively this man is a sinner, his response, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know intuitively. One thing I do know intuitively, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And so now he can see. And it's just the term for typical regular word for just glancing up and seeing, having sight. And so I'm seeing. And so they want to know how he opened his eyes and such and so forth. Now they end up kicking the guy out of, they expel him from the temple. In the end, in verse 34, they cast him out. Now, when Jesus, in verse 35, said Jesus heard that they had excommunicated and cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe into the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, sir, that I might believe into him? And so he doesn't know who the Son of God is. Now, take that word, those words, the Son of God, take them back to John 5, 17 and 18, the Son of God. So I don't know who he is, but and he didn't know, but tell me who he is. And Jesus said unto him, verse 37, you have both seen him, and with the abiding result you've seen him now. There's a perfect tense which implies that he not only that he has seen him, and the result that he can see him yet, and he's looking at him. So I guess that's why he would say use the perfect tense here. But the idea is you've seen him with discernment, not just a glance of the eyes on him, but you've seen him with discernment with the abiding result that you see him. That is, he's talking to him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now notice back in verse 36, he said, Lord, who is he, Lord? Lord there, it's the same word, but he says that in a different tone. He would say, who is he, sir? In questioning him. But then when he comes down to verse 38, he said, Lord, and now he uses it, and I believe his tone of voice changed. It wasn't just sir. Now he uses kurios, looking at him as the Son of God, as God himself, and addresses him as kurios, though in the same context he is going to say it in a different way, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, who deserves worship? Only God. And this man, and the Lord received it. He didn't say, no, don't worship me. No, he accepted the worship because he is God. And so you have, again, the statement that he and his claim to be God, and this man recognized that this is the man then that gave me sight. And this is the man that did that. And this is the one who made the blind, made a blind man to see. And so he worshiped him. And only God deserves worship, but this man recognized him and as God. And again, a great context of something, and a great miracle was done here by the Lord. Just the miracle itself is the thing that demonstrated the power of God, as he did something that there hasn't been anybody else since the beginning of mankind, since the creation of man, who has had their eyes rubbed with ointment like this outside of the Lord Jesus doing it. The Lord Jesus was, as God, could reverse something that had a congenital thing, somebody a problem. He was born blind, and so now he could see. And so again, a neat context there. Now we will look at. Let's move on to see his enemies recognized his claims and reacted accordingly, and we've noticed some of that in some of the contexts we've just looked at. And I'll just refer back to them. They understood that his claim to be the Son of God made him equal with God, John 5:18, Matthew 26:63 and 64. And so we've already gone through those, and the fact that this was something they understood his claim. And again, they took it to be blasphemy. They understood his claim to eternity, that he was eternal. And this one, we will look at John 8, right back across the page from chapter 9, but 58 and 59. And I'll begin in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see with discernment my day, and he saw it with discernment, and he rejoiced. It's the word kairo, rejoice, And so the first word rejoiced actually isn't rejoice. He exulted. He was really gladdened to see my day. And he saw it and he was, he rejoiced. The verb for Cairo, rejoice. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old. Then hast thou seen Abraham with discernment? You're not old enough to see. You're only 50 years old. You've seen Abraham. You can hear the doubt in their voice. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham came to be, now what did Abraham come to be? You start working your way back to Genesis chapter 11 when Abraham comes on the scene. That's a long time ago. And so he says, before Abraham came to be, ego I me, I am. And so he doesn't say that I, he says I am. He is the always present, eternal one, the one with life in himself. He is the I am there of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 and the following context. He is the I am who was at the burning bush before Abraham was born, as Abram, back in the days, he was before Abram. Later on at the burning bush, he says he's the I am, though, in Moses' day, but very clearly he makes a claim here to be the I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now he just says I am, big deal. But notice this had a meaning to it. Then verse 59, took they up stones and to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. He supernaturally just walked through them. And though their intent was to kill him, they were and something that they tried to do over and over again. Now, as you go back to Exodus chapter 3, I don't know if we need to look at that. I've referred to it. Let's just take a moment and go back to Exodus chapter 3. And just notice when he says, I am, before Abraham came to be, he already was as the I am. And so he's, and it is a present tense. He's always the I am. And in, as the eternal one, he isn't bound by time. But in 3:14, you have the angel of Jehovah who is Jehovah in verses 2 through 4, Jehovah, and he saw, and when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see Elohim, he called to him. But Jehovah is the one who's in the burning bush who speaks to him. And then he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob in verse 6. And as he identifies himself to Moses. Moses wants to know when he goes back into Egypt, they're going to want, the Jews will want to know who sent him and what's his name. And so verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And Yah, he is Yah. He's a short, he is this, the exist, self-existent one though. He is Jehovah. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the sons of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so he is the I am, who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he repeats all of those things. And so this is the one, when he says, I am, and he uses I am a number of times in John's gospel as he describes himself in various ways. He's the light of the world. He's the bread that came down out from heaven as the I am. He's the good shepherd and so forth. But it's the I am. But as we move to the next reference, we want to go on over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we've referred to this in the doctrine of God. We've been through some of these things, but as we come back here, we're going to spend a moment here looking at his claim here, and we'll see the effect upon his enemies again when he makes the claim to be God. They understood his claim to be equal with the Father. We won't go back, and we've gone through this at other times. Dealing with his sheep and such, and his hand and the Father's hand. But he says, I am my part in verse 30. Now you notice it's italicized my. It's actually a definite article, and the Father are one. Sometimes the article has the force of a pronoun in a possessive sense, depending on the context. But here it is just, I and my part and the Father are one, and that's a neuter. They're one thing. When we went through this before, we went back to John chapter 4 and verse 24, and back there he said God is spirit. That's neuter. That's the one thing in the previous context that God is. He's spirit. And the spirit, God is spirit, it looks at his essence. That God is, and his essence is spirit substance. And whatever that, however you define spirit substance, you can't see it, you can't feel, and it doesn't take up space, and it doesn't, and so forth. And it doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have, he says in Luke 24, when he was resurrected. A spirit substance does not. But when we come here, he says that he and the Father are one thing. And so notice the next verse as we move down through here. Then the Jews took up stones again. Now we know they took them up back in 5:18, and they wanted to kill him before in chapter 9. They've wanted to kill him all along the way. And we didn't look at chapter 8 and verse 59, but they wanted to kill him again. They took up stones. And, you know, there were, under the law, there were things they were supposed to stone people for. And maybe that's why there's so much rubble around now, around Israel. But no, I heard J. Vernon McGee one time say that if they fulfilled the law, the land of Israel would have been covered with rock piles. But they didn't fulfill all. They quibbled over the Lord, but they always excused themselves and didn't fulfill the law when it came to the death penalty. But they took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good, many noble works, many appropriate works, works that have a good appearance to them, kalos, have I showed you. And so he's demonstrated them these works. But notice where these works come from. From my Father. Now you may have a translation or an interlinear that leaves my out. I would include it. Again, it's a textual problem, and it, but I would include it. And it's still, the reference is referring to his Father either way. But from my Father. On account of which of these works are you attempting to stone me? Now, this is a present tense here, and they haven't thrown a stone yet, and yet it's a present tense. And this is where they're attempting to. We call it a tendential present because there's a tendency to do so. Or could say there's another term, a connative, but there's an interruption. But they don't, they've got these aren't small pebbles. They have good sized stones in their hands and they're ready to stone him. And so they're attempting to stone him. And so for which of these works are you attempting to stone me? The Jews answered him saying, generally concerning a good work, a noble work, we are not attempting to stone you. They're getting ready to. If they're not getting ready to for a noble work in their minds, but rather generally concerning blasphemy. And I translate the four representing the preposition used there. But it's about blasphemy that we're going to stone you. And because that thou being a man, notice that. So he is a man. There's no question about it. He has two natures. He's fully man. He's fully God. But they see him as a man. That's no problem. He's standing there speaking to them, and he's made some statements that really got under their skin. But he says, because thou being a man makest yourself to be God. You make yourself deity. All I can say is these were all unbelievers. During the Lord's earthly ministry, John 8:24 says that if they did not believe that he is the I Am, they would die in their sins. And so these were those who would be dying in their sins because they did not believe in him, as that he was God. And so the Lord did make a very clear statement. They understood what he was saying, but they said he was blaspheming, and so they went about, set about to kill him. And so that's the gist there. We could follow on down through here, but we'll just drop down to verse 39 that says, therefore, they kept on seeking again to take him, to seize him by force. They wanted to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan and so forth. But they wanted to kill him. Why? Because he did claim to be God. And so they understood his claims. Now they believed that he broke the law and should die. And we'll go over to John 18 and verse 31. John 18 and verse 31. In John 18, verse 31, it says, then Pilate says, said unto them, you take him, take ye him, you take him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not permissible. Now it has, this is not a term for the, like the Mosaic law. It suggests to you, nomos would be the, would be in the term for law, for, but it's not permissible, is the meaning of the term for us to put a man to death. And so they, but they believe that he should be put to death. And, but it's not permissible for us to do so. And so he's going to die a Roman death, which means he's going to be crucified in fulfillment of scripture. Now over to chapter 19 and verse 7. 19 verse 7. When Pilate says, I find no fault in him, then Jesus answered him, we have a law. We do have a nomos now. And by, and measured by, or the Jews said, not Jesus, but we have a nomos. We have a law. And measured by the standard of our law, by our law, he ought to die. So why should he die? Because he made himself, and again, this is a reflexive pronoun, he made himself to be a quality of the Son of God. And so there, we're back to the Son of God again. He said, my Father. And so they wanted to kill him because of that, at that point. Now we'll go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27 and verse 43, we'll come to Matthew 27:43, and this is on the cross. And notice, this is a vile thing, but yeah, when Christ was on the cross, the Father was pleased, as he died as the sacrifice for mankind. But you had all of these mocking. Verse 41, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. The Jewish leadership said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is, assuming he is, we'll put it that way, first class, assuming he is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. Yeah, right. But notice what they say next, and this takes you back to the 22nd Psalm, the 8th verse. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the quality of the Son of God. They don't say the Son of God, but they say that he claimed to be, as to character and quality, a Son of God. And so If God would have him, well, he said he was the Son of God. If God will have him, but they don't believe he's the Son of God, so God won't have him. He won't come down from the cross. And so you have the thieves casting the same kind of things, but the one thief will believe and enter into paradise with him, Luke 24. But when you look at these references, we see that God the Son is equal with the Father. He's equal with the Holy Spirit. He is God. And so you have three persons who are, we'll see the Holy Spirit later on. You have references we've noticed to the Father, quite a lot dealing with the Son, because the Son is the God-man. It was always, they always doubted that he was who he claimed to be. And yet we see his own claims. We see the effects of his claims upon his enemies and the way that they wanted to kill him because of his claims. And so they didn't, and they won't. And a lot of mankind today, they reject him. But those living who walked about the streets and saw him and heard him, they would not give him the weight as the Son of God. And so that was the whole thing. My Father works. Up to now, and I am working. He is equal with the Father, and so he is God. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the testimony of others to his deity, though. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to look into it. We're thankful that when we have the eyes to see it, as we have the Holy Spirit, the divine author, to illumine our minds to Scripture, and as a result of our salvation, we have that potential. It's obvious and clear to us that your Son is not just a mere man, and he's not just some lesser God, but that he is equal with you in every way. And so we're thankful again for him, for yourself, for the Holy Spirit, for our God who is one in essence and yet three in person. And we're thankful for that relationship we have with the persons of our God. Amen.